Well, these last couple of mornings, I got to tell you, I've just had this urge to say, and be sure to try the potato salad, because I feel almost like we're at a church picnic, right? Do you feel that way? It's pretty casual. We're not inside, we're outside. But a year ago, we could have never guessed that this is how we'd be meeting, right? Even 6 months ago, we wouldn't have guessed that. I mean, 6 months ago, Christmas, we just didn't see this coming. And that's kind of how it is. At least we're experiencing that together as a nation. But we kind of need to remember that people experience tragedies and trauma on a personal level that we are completely unaware of. They go through things that, quite frankly, escape our attention. Except for some pandemic that we all get to do this together. We all get to wear face masks. We all get to distance. We all get to stay at home. And yet for some, it's kind of like when that happened, I just kind of said, well, welcome to some of our worlds. Because when we do chemo, we get locked down more or less and we have to stay at home. Because you don't want to get something. And if we do choose to come to church, we do so at a pretty good risk to ourselves. So it was kind of when everybody went into lockdown, it was like, welcome to my world. And as I look back on the last 12 months, and I could not have guessed that this is where we'd be, I thought of the four C's. In the last 12 months, I found myself in the four C's. Cancer, chemo, COVID, and chaos. The COVID and chaos we're doing together, the cancer and chemo, I kind of did alone. There was not a sign in my front yard that said, we're in this together. I didn't see that. No one came and planted a sign there that said that because we weren't in it together. It was just me enduring that. So we have to remember, God deals with nations, but he also deals with people on that personal level. And we need to bear that in mind as we bear one another's burdens. Because people are good at bearing burdens and you have no idea what the burden is they're bearing. So, having said that and where we are and the chaos and the COVID, I just want us this morning to take a perspective check and see where we're at, because actually this is nothing new. This calamity and where we find ourselves is nothing new. And to put it in perspective, yes, the coronavirus is taking lives. It is a serious thing. But at the same time, let's not get too carried away. And yeah, it's in the news cycle constantly, but there is more than COVID death in our cities. Because actually anywhere, depending on the year, anywhere from 35,000 to 60,000 people a year die from the flu in this country. It depends on whether it's influenza A or B or how bad it is a year. So that's 35,000 to 60,000 people a year that die. Almost 50,000 people a year take their own lives, die from suicide. 60,000 to 70,000 people a year die from drug overdoses. And we've approached, or maybe we've topped now, 120,000 deaths for coronavirus. But accidents, the unintentional accidents that actually takes a life, you know, the ones where someone says, hey, watch this, and it goes very wrong. 170,000 people a year die from accidents. And of all your cancers, the cancers take 600,000 lives a year. That's a significant number. But still, the heart disease is at the top. It's 650,000 people a year die. But not quite double that, but a good distance ahead of that, lest we forget, is the fetus flu. And by the way, it's 99.9% mortality rate on the fetus flu. 850,000 lives are lost to abortion every year. That is the number one killer of people in the United States. So while the coronavirus is definitely a bad thing, I just can't get over that when some of the commentators are talking about it, what a horrible job is being done to stop it, blah, 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 blah. That number of 850,000 sticks in my mind, and I say, yeah, but that pales in comparison to the atrocity that of abortion. So that's death in our cities, really. It goes on all the time. Coronavirus has just taken us all by surprise, and we're doing all kinds of things to try to stop that and to flatten the curve and flatten whatever else is in the way. And yet, thousands and thousands and thousands of people die every year. And the majority of those thousands dying die and go into a Christless eternity. But at the same time that all of that physical death is happening, there's something else that has been going on in our cities for a very long time. And the reason that we looked at Isaiah and we're going to look at Jeremiah this morning is because that it's nothing new. This death in the city and what happens to a culture or a society has happened before. And Judah saw it happen as a nation. And God sent Isaiah and Jeremiah to chide them for it. The other deaths that are happening and occurring in our cities that are actually, you can make an argument that they're related to the physical deaths. There's the death of morality, the death of civility, and the death of responsibility. I'm not responsible for my actions. My environment is, or someone else is, or the way I was raised, or the minimum wage isn't enough, or something like that. There's also the death of durability, I call it, which is actually the ability to endure hardship. And you know, this being locked down and the inconvenience isn't really, it's difficult, but it's not really a hardship. You don't know hardship till you've experienced it on a personal level. And then you understand what hardship is and you learn to go through it, or you don't. But sadly, many people today do not know what it is to endure hardship. A little disruption in their routine and they're whining and crying and carrying on and pitching a fit. But the thing that I want to, the death in our city that I want to focus on this morning is the death of truth in our culture. And this results in, that death of truth is resulting in dishonesty, delusion, and deception. Those are the byproducts or the fruits of the death of truth. And you have to ask, how does this society survive without truth? Because whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in your home, whether it's with your friends, if you can't believe something that someone's telling you, how do you function? In the business place, if someone says, yeah, I will sell this part to you for $20. But if he's lying, and when it comes down to it, he says, oh, no, it's $50. That doesn't work in business or whatever it is. A signed contract, and then someone says, no, that's not really what it was. How do you do business like that? You don't. How do you develop lasting personal relationships with anybody who is dishonest or can't tell the truth? It doesn't work. They're just someone you know. And they are known as a liar or someone you can't believe. So in terms of society and our interaction with each other, as truth dies, so do relationships. They change. The relationships may not die, but they completely change. And they become more vacuous. They become more empty. Because if you can't believe someone, really, if you think about that, if you can't believe what someone is telling you, what's the point in having a conversation? Unless it happens to be, you know, you're sitting around the fire and it's the liar's club and you're trying to top the next guy's lie. But now today we have, under the guise of truth, you can pick your truth. actually. It's a smorgasbord of truth. You have convenient truth. You have contrived truth. You have relative truth, pseudo-truth, false truth, and even fake truth. And as Francis Schaeffer used to talk about true truth, and his reference was to Scripture, but there is such a thing as false truth, something parading as truth that is as false as it can be. Oh, and by the way, if you don't like the definition of the word truth, you can do what someone has recently done with a word. They didn't like how the word was defined in the Webster Dictionary, and they thought it needed to be expanded and broadened, so they bugged the editor of the Webster Dictionary until finally they got a response. And the next time they update the dictionary, they'll include her expansion of the definition of this word. Just to let you know, if you find words you don't, just write to the editor and he'll expand on it. This is the kind of moving target that truth has become, the moving of the goalposts for truth. Not only is it people when they talk to each other, but it's the fake news. It's the lying with impunity. It's the ability to look straight into the camera and to speak with an earnestness and solemnity, and you know that what you're saying is not true. But there are nefarious motivations behind it. And that's what the so-called fake news is. It is people who lie with impunity. They expect no repercussions. For them, it's for the greater good. So what if they kind of fudge the facts a little bit? But it is lying with impunity. I don't know if you've ever heard of, this is a new term, deep fakes. Deep fakes. Deep fakes is actually kind of a scary thing. It actually has our intelligence community kind of scrambling to try to catch up with this technology and figure out what on earth would we do, how would we spot it. But deepfake is a video showing someone doing or saying something that they never did. And I believe it was one of the insurance companies ran an ad during the Super Bowl, I think it was, and there were four people in this ad. And they were as real as you and me, except they didn't exist. They were completely made up by the computer, taking algorithms, having scanned millions of photos of people, and then creating a conglomerate, and then making that person. And the person was talking, but they didn't exist. In the Forbes magazine, they ran an article, and one of the tech guys that they talked to had this quote: "In a world in which seeing is no longer believing, the ability for a large community to agree on what is true, much less to engage in constructive dialogue about it, suddenly seems precarious. The recent rise of fake news has led to fears that we are entering a post-truth world. Deep fakes threaten to intensify and accelerate this trajectory. The next major chapter in this drama is likely just around the corner." You guessed it, the 2020 elections. The stakes could hardly be higher. You see, you could have a high-profile candidate, and someone makes a video of that candidate saying or doing something that he never said or did, but by the time damage control and it's exposed, you've already influenced so many people that believed it that you can't recover from it. That's kind of a scary thought. You begin to see how easy it will be for that one, when he appears on the scene, to tell lies and deceive the whole world. Yeah, we get that. But they lie about everything now. They lie about the origin of the universe, the origin of this planet, the origin of life on this planet. They lie about the history of God's chosen people. They lie about the history of God's Son and his followers. They lie about the founding and subsequent history of this country. They lie about the history of the world, the climate of the world. They lie about justice, about tolerance. Oh, they lie about what constitutes life and what constitutes murder. They lie about gender. They lie about politics and policy. They lie to save their own insignificant careers. They lie to win elections and to get legislation passed. They lie to destroy people. They lie to influence. They lie about their lies. I mean, everywhere we look, we see lies. And yet we shouldn't be surprised, because they're led and fed by the Lord of lies. And if you recall, in John 8, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus had some very appropriate words to those that were trying to trap him, the Pharisees. And Jesus, speaking very clearly and straightforward, said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature," that is his own character, "for he is a liar and the father of lies." So sadly, these people that lie, and that long litany and list that I just went through, is all, we know where they all come from. It is the father of lies who has been a liar from the beginning. And that's why we're all in this mess, isn't it? Because he told the lie and someone believed his lie. Adam, Eve. So there is consequence to believing a lie. But it's also interesting that then at the end of Jesus' life, we find him standing before Pilate, and in John 18, the 37th verse, we find Pilate asking Jesus, "So, are you a king?" And Jesus answers and said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate then, in reply, asks that rhetorical question, "What is truth?" And then he went out again to the Jews and tried to convince them that Jesus was innocent. But his question of what is truth has been one that people have asked, were asking before, and have asked since. And it is important to remember that it's not just little white lies. It's not just, it's kind of an untruth. Because ideas and words have consequences. Things that are said and believed eventually bear fruit. And ideas that are based on lies or falsehoods that are then implemented always, always turn out poorly. It doesn't matter what it is. Let's take the idea of, let's abolish the police. It's not just based on a knee-jerk reaction because of something that happened. It's also based on the misconception that, we can actually police ourselves. We're intrinsically good. It's only the environment we were raised in that makes us bad. So they're just kind of exacerbating the problem. So if we get rid of them, we'll be fine. Well, the truth is that man's heart is not capable of policing itself. Man's heart is corrupt. And if left to itself, it only becomes more corrupt. And the humor in that, if there's to be found any humor, is that Capitol Hill autonomous zone that was created in Seattle that no police allowed. And what happened? The homeless were invited in. The homeless stole all the food. They don't have any food. They have no services. They're having no fun. And some warlord with an AK-47 took over. It didn't work well. In a tiny little experiment of letting people govern themselves because they're quote-unquote good enough to do that, it did not work out. And the reason it doesn't is because it's flawed, because it's based on a lie. Man is not capable of ruling himself. He needs guidelines and laws in order to keep the lawless in check. Now I'm going to read from Isaiah 3. This is Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This really, really sounds uncannily familiar. And in Judah, at the time that Isaiah and then Jeremiah, God is having them speak to his people. God's people have believed every lie that they've told themselves. They have told themselves that God doesn't care what they do. They've told themselves that God's happy with their sacrifices. And they continue on down this path believing that God is happy with them, when actually through his prophets he's telling them otherwise, and they're not believing the prophets, they're believing the false prophets. So listen to this. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. Sound familiar? A little bit like our chaos today. And our lack of supplies. But in Isaiah, the first chapter, when Isaiah starts out talking to God's people, and God says, Isaiah, this is what I want you to tell them. God tells his people to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. So one of Judah's crimes, amongst many, was that they were not doing good, they were not seeking justice, they were not reproving the ruthless, and then two of the very dear things to God's heart, which he over and over, you will find in Scripture through his prophets, constantly chiding his people for not doing, was defending the orphan and taking care of the widow. Time and again, these two sections of the population got overlooked, or actually were, shall we say, shuffled under or swept under the carpet and weren't taken care of. And so God says, do these things. Then in Isaiah, the third chapter, in the 12th verse, God says, O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. And this sentence here, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths, if you do a deep dive into that and into the Hebrew there, for us, it would sound more like this. Those who say, this is the way, follow me to happiness and blessing, are actually wandering around, even staggering like a drunk, and they destroy your lifestyle or your routine of life. That's actually what that is saying. So while they promise a blessing, it turns out to be a curse. Because they're lying. And then in Isaiah, then the 59th chapter where our scripture reading was from this morning. Again, Isaiah reiterates in the 4th verse that no one's concerned about justice. And no one sets forth his case truthfully. They depend on false words and they tell lies. They conceive of oppression and they give birth to sin. That's the culmination of it. And then God says down in the 14th and 15th verse, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness can't enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a victim or a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. Now, this truth has stumbled in the street in that 14th verse in chapter 59 of Isaiah. There's another stumbling that took place in the third chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord says that Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because that their speech and their actions are against the Lord in order to rebel. And this word stumbled has to do with to bring injury or ruin to, or to overthrow or make feeble. So that 14th verse, when it talks about truth stumbling, again, another deep dive into the Hebrew there, it would read like this: justice is subverted, and the judge and the rule of law are no more, because truth has been overthrown in the town square, and morality cannot enter. So in essence, what the verse is saying, that in the public discourse, in the town square, in public discourse, truth has been negated. Truth has been overthrown. Your truth is not allowed, in essence, is what that's saying. True truth is not allowed, but you can espouse any other kind of lie or untruth that you want to, but true truth has been overthrown in public discourse. And then Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in the fifth chapter, in the verses 1 through 3, God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look down and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one, just one who does justice, who actually seeks truth. Then I will pardon her. I will pardon Judah. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." In other words, surely they're lying. "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You've smitten them, but they did not weaken, and you've consumed them, but they refuse to take correction, and they refuse to repent." And then in other scripture in Jeremiah, God said, "This is the nation. I want you to tell people that this is Jeremiah. I want you to tell people this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they didn't accept correction, and truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. They can't speak truth anymore. Their lies." Further on in Jeremiah, the Lord chides Judah for their delusional customs, the lies that they were telling themselves, the deals they were making with the devil, so to speak, believing that when judgment passed by, they'd be safe somehow. And talking about them making idols and how stupid that was to even believe in idols, and that they were believing this lie of idols. So it's nothing new to not believe the truth, to make up lies and live by them is nothing new. In fact, Israel did the same thing and was carried off by the Assyrians. And still, Judah, watching that horrible thing happen to their brothers and sisters, still, when God sent Isaiah and Jeremiah to them, Judah still didn't get it. They still believed the lies that their false prophets were telling them. So it's nothing new. We're not in a new place in history, as far as the truth goes. We're in a similar position. And actually, Paul spoke to this in the first chapter of Romans when he talks about the suppression of truth. And you know that famous verse, Romans 1, 18 and 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." They deny the truth of creation, basically, and that God created them. And they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And then in a few verses later, Paul says, for they exchanged the truth, the true truth, the truth of God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Which is exactly what Judah was doing. They had carved these idols that were little images of animals and stuff. And they had done the same thing. And Paul says here, this is what men, when left to themselves, this is what they do. And then Paul in 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, he talks about further on down the road as things begin to culminate and towards the end of all things. Paul says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, for Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, from the true truth, and will turn aside to myths or untruth. Things that are not true. So we can't hardly talk about truth and its relevance to us without going back to Jesus himself. And in John chapter 8, verse 45, Jesus said, but because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Now, if you're, you know, reading through Scripture, and you just kind of read that, and you just kind of keep going, right? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? But that's kind of a profound statement that Christ made. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. What did he mean? If you're speaking the truth, why won't they believe you? Because they would rather believe the lie. And Jesus said, if I speak truth, why don't you believe me? Because Jesus is saying, if I speak true truth, why aren't you believing that I am the truth and that I speak the truth? Because that's in chapter 8. And a little further on in John 14:6, then we have that verse that's familiar to everyone. Jesus said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. He was truth. And then further in that chapter, as he's speaking to his disciples, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And that is the Spirit of truth. And Pilate's question of what is the truth, Jesus had already, when Pilate asked that question, Jesus had already answered it with his own life. When Jesus praying in John 17, when he's praying to his Father and he's praying about and for his disciples, he said, Father, sanctify them in what? In truth. Sanctify them in truth. And then Jesus very plainly said, what is truth? Your word is truth. And that was the answer. When Pilate said, what is truth? If Pilate had been walking around and following Jesus, he would have known. Jesus would have told him, God's word is truth. So, what do we as Christians do with truth? Do we hold it in our pocket? Do we try to defend it? Do we speak up for it? And how do we do that? And what does that look like? What do we do with truth? Paul in Ephesians 6 says that if you're going to stand firm, because he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with what? Truth. That's the starting place. That's the belt that holds all of your gear on. And yeah, it's the analogy of the Roman soldier's armor here and whatnot, but basically, if you don't have a belt, you can't keep your pants up. How can you run? How can you do anything? So truth is the very first thing. It holds all of your gear together and on. So you dare not go out into life or into our culture to do anything unless you have truth strapped on. And we have to have a love for the truth. Because, again, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, when he talks about the end times, and with all this, and he says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You have to love the truth. You can't kind of be vacillating and go, well, I kind of like what the, you know, I kind of, no. You have to have a love, a passionate love for the truth. And again, what did Jesus say is the truth? When he was praying for his disciples, what did he say? Thy word is truth, right? The word. If you don't have a love for the word wherein we find true truth, then you dare not go out into your culture and speak with your contemporaries unless you have a love for God's word. And in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that's the love chapter, but within the context of love, it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have an obedience to the truth, there's an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So an obedience to the truth and a love for the truth generates a love for the brethren. You are not going to love your brother or sister without a love for the truth. It's not going to happen. And then within our own lives, there needs to be a practicing of the truth in order for the world, when we're in the town square and we're engaged in conversation, if we are really to be believed, then we have to practice the truth, and there has to be an integrity of heart. And that integrity of heart is, I think a good analogy of that is a hard drive. When you run an integrity test on a hard drive, you're looking for any anomalies in the data or any data that doesn't match or that's been corrupted. And the integrity of that data and the integrity of the drive is destroyed if something happens inside and the data does not correspond and there isn't integrity in the data. And that's the check in our heart that we have to do, that we have to be sure that what we're saying, what we're doing, is really coming from here, that there are no corruptions of the data, so to speak, of God's word that we've put in our heart. Because in 1 John, in the first chapter, that's pretty self-evident, verses 6 through 8, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we're walking in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So if we say we're walking in the light when we're actually walking in darkness, and if we say that we have no sin when in fact we're deceiving ourselves, there is sin in our lives, the integrity check would show that there's corrupt data in our heart. It's not true. And Paul said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 23, and he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, and therefore this holiness of truth and this righteousness, the result is you lay aside falsehood and you speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. in all of your dealings. Not just your brothers and sisters, but your neighbor. Your neighbor may or may not be your brother or sister. For we are members one of another. And you can't lie to one another, is what Paul's saying there. In 2 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant mustn't be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all. And this is hard to do in discourse, especially in these times. And especially in speaking the truth and proclaiming the truth. It is important not to be quarrelsome. It's easy to get in an argument, but we mustn't be quarrelsome, and we must be kind to those we like. Oh, no. We have to be kind to all. We have to be able to teach, and we have to be patient when we're wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So the operative words here are to be kind, not quarrelsome, patient, and gentle. And the reason is because if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. You realize that they're duped, that for every liar there's a group of people that believes the lies. And that these people have been duped. And so Paul is saying, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to distill that down to compassion. We have to have compassion because that's what Paul's talking about. When we engage our culture and we talk about hard issues, we have to have compassion and understand that they are duped. And maybe, perhaps, that something you say will help bring them to their senses. And it's believe me, I challenge you to sit down with a pen and paper and try to list one thing in your life that somehow has not been politicized. It's hard to find something that has not been politicized. Government and politics has found its way into almost every venue of our life. But we cannot respond to politics. I mean, yes, at some level we do. But at the Christian level, we're not responding to politics. We're responding to proclaiming the truth. We're responding to an error. We're responding to lies, and we must proclaim the truth. And again, as Paul is admonishing Timothy here, this is how you do it. You don't be quarrelsome. You're kind. You're gentle. And most of all, you're compassionate because they are duped. And they're just... Maybe you can help them escape the snare of the devil. Because the road they're on, the end of it is death and destruction. And you know, there actually is a scenario today in our current environment. There actually is a scenario where that speaking or proclaiming the truth in that scenario could cost you your life. You could find yourself confronted by a mob and you could say the wrong thing. You could speak the truth and it would be perceived as the wrong thing and you could quite literally lose your life. And I don't say that to scare us or anything. I just say that to help us understand that it's a serious thing. And that these people are deceived and blinded. Sometimes in this chaos, sometimes in everything that's going on, and it just more stuff keeps happening, everything. I think of a very famous scenario in J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, I think of standing on the wall at Helm's Deep. If you've read that, that's you are, there is no place to run. The women and children are hiding in the caves, and you hope to defend them all with this wall. And you're looking at a massive army that you cannot see the end to. A massive army that does not know fear. But there's a, if you haven't read The Lord of the Rings, it actually turns out that it's, that there's good that comes out of that. But what I want to encourage us with as I close this morning is this. That even though it sometimes might feel like that in our culture, and especially at this time, we say, isn't this going to stop? Can we just get through this? I want to remind you of Revelation 19:11. It's another verse that speaks of truth and being true. And it says this, John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." That's how it ends, folks. That's how it ends for us. We will see that one riding that white horse who is called Faithful and True, because he is truth. But in the meantime, we have to rescue and save as many as possible that are duped by the lies that are told by the father of lies and his minions. And we must do so with love and compassion and kindness. And the world will listen, because in all of this craziness, where's the kindness? Do you see any kindness in all this craziness? It's a lot of vitriol, a lot of anger. But as Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer of the truth and kindness in saving a soul from the snare of the devil is, even if it's one person, it's the greatest thing you can do with your life. So that's my challenge. Don't be overcome by the evil, but overcome evil with good, as Paul said in Romans 12th chapter. And be kind to all and understanding, remembering that they do not have the truth, but we, living in us, have the Spirit of truth. Let's pray.